Well, friends, good morning. Good to be with you. Feel free to continue to pass the peace to a few people if you didn't get enough chance to do that. But I'm going to dive in. I'm going to dive into James chapter 1 together. Thanks for the privilege of bringing you this offering of mine this morning, helping us to understand and live out the teachings of Jesus. I took 20 minutes, maybe a couple more last week to do one verse. We've got 17 to do today, so it's probably best we dive straight in. I want to encourage you to have your Bibles open, James chapter 1. I think during this series, we'll be right in the text in quite a deep way. And so it's an exercise of discipline. It's a practice. It's a learning experience as we go, sometimes word by word, to pick out the truth of what James is trying to communicate with us. So let me pray, and then I'm going to ask you some questions as we start this morning. So Father, thanks so much for the privilege of being your kids, of coming to your word, and talking about these things together this morning. We pray that, Lord, I know my words don't change a thing, but yours do. And by your Spirit, we invite you to change us individually and corporately this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here's a couple questions to ponder as we start into James chapter 1. You're driving along in traffic. Somebody cuts you off. Someone's in front of you who drives too slowly, turns right from the left turn lane with their left blinker on. How do you respond? Or how do you respond to somebody ahead of you in the line, the socially distanced line at Superstore, who's bagging their groceries in such an incredibly slow manner? Or you've paid cash for something. Something you've purchased, looking forward to it, give the cash. The cashier gives you too much change back. What do you do? Or you have an opportunity. You're filling out your taxes. You have a chance to fudge it a little bit, save some money, get into a different tax bracket. How do you fill in that report? Or a person's treated you poorly. Their name comes up in a conversation you're having with somebody else. How will you speak about them? Or things are tight. They're tight in the house due to financial consequences of COVID. Do you worry? Or do you find a way to trust God? Or you look at somebody and you realize that their lifestyle, the way that they view the world, they live differently than you do. So how do you view them? Do you write them off? Or do you look at them through a different set of lenses and see who they might become? Well, I could go further and I could go a lot deeper. And, you know, we started off fairly easy and got a little tougher, but we could go even further, couldn't we? There's some tough questions and we have to wrestle with them. Last week, we learned that James, the brother of Jesus, met his big brother face to face after the resurrection. James had once thought his brother to be delusional, begging him at times to come home. Jesus, you're embarrassing us. Come home and stop doing this teaching. Now he's turned, completely transformed, completely convinced that Jesus is divine and indeed the promised one, the promised Messiah. James becomes the first leader of the church in Jerusalem. He has so much to say to God's people who are beginning to be scattered because of persecution. And indeed, he has a lot to say to us here in the 20th century. Today, we come to the first part of James, and we've done verse 1 already, so we're going to dive straight into verse 2. But he has a purpose. And in essence, this very first part of the chapter is like a banner over the whole letter, so that everything else that comes a little bit later, in a sense, is an example of what he's going to say today. He has a purpose for us that he wants us to do the right thing in all circumstances. So let's break this down, this text, these verses this morning, verses 2 to 18. We're going to break them into four parts. And I'll spend most of the time in the first two. We could probably spend all the time in the first one and, you know, break this series down a little differently, but we need to get through it. So let's look at verses 2-4 and look at how James wants us to have the right perspective. So the text begins in a very well-known sentence that we've heard a couple times already this morning. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Often we do not do the right thing or act in the right way when we face difficulties because we don't have the right perspective. Well, who's James writing this to? It says right there in verse 2, brothers and sisters. Now, your translation may only say brother, but let me assure you that the correct translation of this should be inclusive of the entire community. The way that James writes it, the pronoun that he uses means the whole of the community, not just men, not just women, but the whole of the community. So brothers and sisters is correct. And I think the thing we should pay attention there too is, look what he talks about. He talks or calls that first church, and indeed us, brothers and sisters. See, he sees the church as a spiritual family. Well, the main piece in verse 2 here is about trials. What are trials? The key to this whole first verse is to wrestle with what he means when he says trials. What does he mean? Well, one problem is that we've read this word purely through our current set of filters or lenses instead of looking at maybe what James intended. You see, one of the ways that we begin to get inside what the Bible means, what it's actually teaching, and what James specifically means here, it's helpful to actually read several translations. And when you look up James chapter 1, verse 2, in a bunch of different translations, you'll see that the word trial can also be interpreted or translated as test or temptation. All right, so what do we do with that? Well, we need to differentiate between a hardship and a trial or a test. You see, we need to care for one another in the midst of hardships in our lives whenever we face painful situations. But James is defining a trial here as a situation that puts us at a crossroads where we have to decide to choose Christ and his kingdom, his way of living, or choose ourselves and the world's way of living. Will I choose to obey and follow Jesus, or will I choose to do my own thing? So a trial is any situation that puts us at a crossroads, making or forcing us to choose between God's way and our way. Well, he says the trials come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. They're of many kinds. And when he says that, when he says that trials or tests come in many kinds, once again, we have to be careful. We have to be careful to interpret this correctly. This doesn't mean that any little tiny thing that goes wrong in our life, any circumstance that we don't like, is a trial. It may well be, but it not necessarily. You see, what James is pushing us here is to realize that most of the time when he's talking about trial, he's actually talking about a very specific set of things, not just a carte blanche anything. He's talking about trials, things that happen that typically are external to us. They come from outside of us. They come unexpectedly. And we have to decide whether we're going to follow Jesus or follow our own way. Let's back up a few words right to the very beginning of verse 2. What's the first word he says? He says, consider. What does that mean? Give some thought to, yes, okay. But I love the way Scott McKnight puts it. McKnight talks about the reality that when we come to this word consider, he makes it very easy to understand. He says the word invites us to look through a situation, not just at a situation, right? So a trial comes our way, a test, a temptation comes our way. It forces us to make a decision between God's way or the world's way. And we, instead of looking at the situation, begin to look through it to what comes out the other end. When we consider, it's looking through. Do you remember other verses in Scripture that talk about considering? Philippians chapter 2 and chapter 3 have a bunch of different examples of it. Paul tells us that we should consider others better than ourselves, that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, and that Paul himself in chapter 3 considered all the worldly things that he had that sort of set him apart, set him ahead of everybody else. He considered them rubbish, he used a stronger word, compared to the glory of knowing Christ Jesus. We consider, we look not at, but we look through a situation. And in light of that, he says, we're able to consider it pure joy. Now, we get this all wrong too sometimes, don't we? We look at difficulties in our life and we say, well, what's the Bible telling us to do? To celebrate, to be happy in the midst of bad circumstances? No, not a chance. It's not saying be inauthentic. It's not saying put on a false front. It's not saying be fake. When difficult situations hit us, we're human beings. God made us to feel that pain and to respond in such a way that we're authentic with one another. He's not telling us to be happy when terrible things happen. No, he's telling us to look past the situation, through the situation. And when we look at what happens to us in the midst of this, we see it as an opportunity to grow and to mature. Okay, deep breath. Soak this in. James is not telling us to be happy every time something terrible happens. Not close. He's telling us to pay attention to those times when we're faced with a decision to choose Jesus or choose ourselves. Because when we really look through these tests, we see the opportunity to mature in our faith. And that's the most important thing in our lives. Well, why? So he goes on in verse 3 and 4, and he begins to explain it. Listen to it again, where he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. We'll come back to that. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What's perseverance? It's the capacity to keep our eyes fixed, looking through on Jesus, not at the situation, which is the circumstances. You see, perseverance is a means to an end. We get the capacity to keep going in the midst of hard times, not because we're clever, but because Jesus gives us all the power, all the wisdom that we need. And it says that when we have developed perseverance, the testing, the trying of our faith is a continual thing, and we're developing perseverance. That perseverance works together to help us to become mature, lacking nothing. What does he mean by that? James, when he says that, means really this ability to make decisions for Jesus, the way of Jesus, and to become like Jesus. In other words, we have joy when tests come along, not because of the circumstances, oftentimes they're painful, but because of the fact that we know that in the midst of this, we have to make a choice, and the continually making the right choice develops maturity in us so that we become like Jesus. I used to play in a junior symphony orchestra, and I remember there were times where we would get pieces that were just so fun to play, and they were fairly easy, and they sounded great. And you'd get this song that you would play, this piece that you would play together, and it would produce such beautiful music, but deep down inside you knew it was pretty easy. It didn't really push us. And then you'd get these other times where the conductor would bring in the difficult piece, and you had to work at it. But when you played it, when you performed it, you practiced and you'd done this and you'd pushed through and you performed it, there was just this incredible feeling of we've done it. You see, we're not finished with COVID. Do we cheer because of COVID? No. Why would we cheer because of COVID? There's been loss from life to economics to relationships, all kinds of things. And it's been painful. And we need to hear that and care for each other in the midst of that. But we also have to see, not at it, but through it, and see that the pain and the testing that comes in the light of COVID can produce joy in us. Why? because we've been forced, helped to make a number of decisions that we may not have made otherwise, whether it be pace of life stuff, travel stuff, creation care for our neighbors, on and on and on. It's caused us in a number of areas of our lives to come to this point of choosing Jesus or choosing the world. And so we can consider it pure joy, not the results of COVID, not the consequences of COVID, but what we do when we see through it. Well, we could go on a lot longer on those first number of verses, but come with me to the second point, that we not only have the right perspective, we have the right prayer. Verses 5-8. And just even as we start into here in verse 5, let me read it to you again. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It'll be given to you. We again are faced with a situation where we have to choose Jesus or our own way. And James knows how difficult it is. And so he says, look, you need to pray for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, pray for it. Now, what is this wisdom? Well, wisdom is not just understanding the right thing to do, but having the strength, the power to actually do it. Let me say that again. Wisdom is not just understanding the right thing to do, but having the strength to actually do it. Do you remember the scene where Jesus is talking to the Pharisee? Luke chapter 10. He's about to tell the Good Samaritan story. The Pharisee comes up with this question that's meant to trap him. What do I do to get eternal life, to inherit eternal life? And you can't inherit eternal life. You can't inherit. You don't do anything to inherit it at all. It's a dumb question. But Jesus responds to the Pharisee by saying two things. He says, what's written in the law? In other words, do you know it? And then he says, how do you read it? In other words, do you live it? Do you know it? And do you live it? And that's what wisdom's all about. Yes, it's an intellectual knowledge. What's the right thing to do? But then the second part of it is, will I actually follow through? And in that situation with the Pharisee, the answer was no. Well, what's the answer for us? James knows. He says, if any of you is lacking wisdom, he knows how hard it is. It's not just for the first century church. It's for us just the same. But he's so gentle and he comes at it so graciously with us. Well, what do we pray for? We pray for wisdom, but James invites us to say, Lord, give us strength to be able to choose the way in the midst of the test so that we can follow you. Because we can't do it in our own strength. We come to the crossroads and we have to decide which way we're going to go, God's way, our way. And we know full well, we want to go God's way, but it's so much easier to do our own thing so often. We don't have the strength. So we pray that God will give us the strength. We don't get answers to our prayers all the time. One of the reasons we don't is that we don't pray the right prayers. What do I mean by this? Sometimes in our immaturity, we pray that God will give us an easier life. Lord, take care of all those circumstances, would you? No, instead, I think we pray something like, Lord, give me the strength. I'm struggling to follow you in this area or that area of my life, and I want to follow you in all things. I can't do it on my own. When the testing, the trials come, give me the strength to choose you in your way, so that I may become mature, growing closer to you and becoming more like you. James is clear. God always answers that prayer. And he always answers it generously, not holding stuff against us, not looking back and saying, well, Cam, today I'm not going to answer your prayer because you said a bad word, you kicked the dog, you were mad at somebody at Superstore. He doesn't do that. He doesn't hold that against us. Instead, he says, when you pray that prayer, Lord, give me strength, he always answers with abundance. Well, there is one condition to this right prayer stuff in verses 5-8. James says, when you pray, you have to believe. The right prayer, when prayed, needs to be followed by belief. What does that mean? means we're standing at the crossroads trying to decide, make a decision as to which way we'll go. Will we follow Jesus or will we follow ourselves? It's difficult, no question. We pray for strength. When we pray for strength, we don't just stand there and say, well, come on, God, I asked for strength. Let's come on. Where are you? No, when we pray for strength, we must believe. And that belief means not just an intellectual assent that God can, but it's a belief in our guts that God will. And then it's an action step to step forward and to participate with him. He's not going to just do it if we're going to stand there. We need to step forward. But when we pray, we begin to pray not that God changes our circumstances, but we pray for his will in the midst of this. And when we hear him speak, we have the confidence to step forward because he will act and we will follow. Well, I told you we're spending most of our time in the first two. Come with me to number three and four, and we're going to do these very quickly as we draw to a close. The third thing he talks about in verses 9 through 11 and 13 through 18 is he invites us to have right thinking. We've had a right perspective on what trials are. We look not at them, but through them. We've had a right perspective or a right prayer in learning to pray for wisdom, not easy circumstances. Now we have to begin to think correctly. When we think about people, verses 9 through 11, and about God, verses 13 to 18. In verses 9 to 11, I'm not going to take time to read them, but let me just paraphrase what he's getting at with these couple of comments in verses 9 to 11. He's basically saying, how do you determine in life who's well off? How do you evaluate people? And he's clear. We often get things so upside down and back to front. When faced with the test of how we will evaluate people, you know full well that we're tempted to judge people through worldly lenses. If we see someone who has money, we have to think more highly of them. Treat them differently. Treat them well, right? Problem for them, those that have more money, those that get treated in a better way than others, they often begin to believe their own press. Somehow they're superior. Somehow they're set apart by what they've accumulated. But James says their wealth actually might get in the way. Their wealth actually might make it more difficult for them to choose the way of Jesus when they come to these crossroads. It'll be easier for them to have divided loyalties. On the other hand, those who are poor, not necessarily thought very well of in our culture, well, those people, at least they don't struggle with divided devotion. They're not swayed. Indeed, they may find it easier when they come to a crossroads to choose Jesus because they don't have all the trappings of the world that get in the way. James says, in fact, what really makes a person rich is not wealth, but wisdom. And remember, wisdom is that strength of God at work in us to help us to consistently make the right choices and to do the right thing. We'll skip down to verses 13 to 18. Not only does he say, look, here's how you look at people. He says, here's how you view God. And you'll resonate with this just as I did. You see, James states something that continues to be one of the few things that we get incorrect about God so often. We're quick to blame him in difficult circumstances and slow to praise him for good circumstances. You see, when we're faced with a test or a trial or a temptation, what do? We lack wisdom, so we do our own thing. And when we do our own thing, we don't trust him. And therefore, the circumstances seem to go worse. And then what happens is we blame God in the midst of all this. Why did God cause this? Why did he allow it? Why did he let this stuff happen to me? I get upset and I become angry and I do more of my own thing. God doesn't sit up there in heaven thinking of ways to make our life miserable for us. No, you see, God cares so deeply about us, and he's waiting for us to make the right decision and go the right way. The same thing happens on the other end of the spectrum. Good stuff happens in our life, and instead of praising God all the time, what do? We begin to feel it's because we did something. Look at me. Look what I did. Wasn't that great? We blame him for bad things and we fail to give him credit for the things that go well. And we make it even harder in those crossroads to make the right decisions. I hope you're hearing two things. First, James is reflecting back onto what Big Brother Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. this stuff all the way through the letter of James keeps referring, keeps reflecting back, particularly to the Beatitudes right at the beginning. The second thing to hear is that we're getting glimpses of what he's about to talk about in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. But we need to quit. Hear the fourth thing, the fourth right, and it's called the right reward. You notice I skipped verse 12. Come back with me and hear verse 12 again. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Several times in my life, I have felt this incredible sense of fulfillment. Everything's right with the world. Everything's going just as God intended and created me to be. I was telling you about the junior orchestra a little earlier. I remember one time when we were playing in Banff Concert Hall, and we'd worked so hard on a very difficult piece, and we performed it well, and we came out, and there was just this sense that we did it. We achieved our goal. There was that sense of elation. We'd been faithful to the task. Well, I know that's in our own strength, but I believe, and you felt those times too, I believe they're just little glimpses into what it'll be like to stand before the Lord one day and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. This will come not when we've achieved anything on our own, but when we've stood at the crossroads. We've decided to go with Jesus instead of doing our own thing, to act, to respond, to think, to obey Jesus and the kingdom of God, his way. We're not going to be perfect. It'll be difficult. So we have to constantly pray, asking him for wisdom. God, fill me with your strength to not just know the right thing, but to do the right thing. It'll become second nature to us as we walk in the way of Jesus, to evaluate others through kingdom lenses and to look at God and give him credit for the things that he's done in our life, not just to blame him when things don't go our own way. See, James is so convinced that Jesus was the coming Messiah. James is so convinced that Jesus' teaching led to life, the very best way to live, that he'll spend the rest of the letter describing what it looks like to live in the way of Jesus. Pray with me before Shelley comes and leads us in communion. Jesus, give us wisdom, knowledge and strength to know the right things to do and to do the right things for your kingdom's sake. Amen.